be down with the Indians down at Pembroke, right outside of Pembroke. There's a nice assembly in Pembroke, but I'll be out in the country at a place called Preston. And there's a nice assembly in Preston. And then there are two others besides. So that's where I'll be. I invite you to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. The Apostle John has been called the Apostle of Love. And he wrote his gospel account very practically. He says in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life through his name. While he wrote his gospel account that we might believe and have life, he wrote his first epistle that we may test ourselves to be sure that we have and know that we have that eternal life. But even though John is known as the Apostle of Love, his message is not a waste of time. John doesn't enter in to sentimental drivel about love. He made it clear that for the believer, the demonstration of love is simply the working of the new nature, the fact that we have been born of God. First, to summarize chapter 4, what we studied on love, first of all, he just simply says God has loved us. And we have been loved of God, and the Word of God declares that love. God so loved the world. God demonstrated that love. Second, we love him because he first loved us. Here's the outflow of that love of God for us. And then third, John added this plea. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And therein, he sets the pattern for the children of God and the test of love. Now we examine chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we delight not only in his love, but in the glorious triumph, which now is our triumph as well. Christ triumphed in his love, and we triumph as well. So we begin reading at verse 1. 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the majesty of thy person, for the glory of thy holiness revealed in the gracious workings of your dear Son on our behalf. We thank you that we can speak freely of the love of God. May others be able to speak freely of the outflow of that love through us. We now just look to you and ask you to graciously minister to us in this time together. Deliver us from anything that would detract. Rivet and focus our minds upon thy precious word, what John here says to us as we examine the test of belief or the test of faith. And we'll thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are two things that we want to examine this morning. The first of these is an indispensable relationship. The Word of God speaks of things that are indispensable. When I was a young fellow. I was a Western Union telegraph boy delivering telegrams. I still remember standing outside of the office at 22 North 8th Street in Lebanon, right next to Carpenter's drugstore. And Mr. Carpenter came out and he said the president just died. President Franklin Delano Roosevelt had just died. And I went in and I told my boss, who was a staunch Democrat, that the president died. He couldn't believe it. And immediately all the lines were jammed, the telegraph lines that had on the teleprinters. And I said to him, if I were you, I'd go to the Morse code and pick in Philadelphia. And he did, and he got the message, the president is dead. Well, immediately after that, the word was spread abroad, the indispensable man had died. He was called the indispensable president because he had been elected to four terms. This was his fourth term, and now he's gone. What are we going to do that FDR has died? Well, it wasn't long until we learned that he wasn't indispensable at all. Harry Truman came right along, and he did a good job. So there are things that are called indispensable that aren't. But when we talk about a relationship that's indispensable, this is one that you cannot do without. There are other things in the Bible that are called indispensable. He says, without me, you can do what? Nothing. So he's the indispensable person. Furthermore, he speaks about the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. He says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So apart from the blood of Christ, it is indispensable. It's something you cannot dispense with. It is absolutely necessary. And this morning in 1 John chapter 5, we're dealing with that indispensable relationship. Notice the words, whosoever. It's that grand word of John 3:16. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So we find this indispensable relationship is for whosoever believeth. And whosoever believeth is born of God. Now, notice, before any person can love God, as we studied in chapter 4, before any person can love God or keep his commandments, there's something he has to have. He has to have a new nature. The very nature of God himself. In other words, one must first be begotten of God, born from above. This is the starting point. Salvation in Christ, through Christ, is the starting point. Just what does the apostle mean when he says, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God? The apostle is calling for true faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, not simply an orthodox creed. The average person you meet says, oh, I believe in God. And a lot of people can quote the apostles' creed, and I have no objection to the quoting of the apostles' creed. But it's easy to say things by memory. I believe there are a lot of people who have the right answers for the right people at the right time, but don't possess the real faith of God's elect. And Paul, when he wrote to Titus, he spoke of the faith of God's elect. And that's what Johnny's talking about here. The whosoever believeth, those who believe, are the people of God. And whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. John is not simply talking about an orthodox belief. Do you believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Yes, I do. Now, do you believe that all are sinners? Yes, I believe all are sinners. That's what the Bible says. Now, do you believe that Christ died for your sins? Yes, I believe that. And Spurgeon used to say that we have a method of believing from the top part of our mind that leaves our body totally unaffected. And you and I are living in a day when we talk about faith in our Lord Jesus, and our bodies, many times, are totally unaffected by our belief. John is not talking about that kind of faith at all. He's talking about a genuine faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that is the result of the new birth, being born of God. Now, this is in keeping with what I've told you, with a primary teaching of the Word of God concerning the new birth. And there's harmony of the Scriptures on this subject. The 8th chapter of the book of Acts, you have Simon the sorcerer in the opening part of the chapter. Here we have a faith that does not save. He believed, he was baptized, but he was lost. Simon the sorcerer. On the other hand, when you get to the end of the 8th chapter of the Acts, we have a man who's riding in a chariot, the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading the Scriptures concerning the person of Christ. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53. He asks the important question, is the prophet talking about himself, or is he talking about some other man? And Philip, the evangelist, talked to him concerning Christ. He took that Scripture from the Old Testament, and he preached unto him Jesus. And the Scripture he was reading was, he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And they came to water. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? And Peter said to him, if you believe with all your heart. See, Philip said that to him. See, Philip learned a lesson when he baptized Simon the sorcerer. He turns to the Ethiopian eunuch and he says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he's the Son of God. Now, you see, all who have ever been begotten of God, and that's what he's talking about in John, 1 John chapter 5, all who have ever been begotten of God come to know God's purpose in sending his Son into the world. When the Ethiopian realized that the one who was oppressed and afflicted was a son of God, he then wanted to be identified with that one. And everyone who has been begotten of God comes to know that purpose of God in sending Christ. They believe the Father's record concerning him, that he is truly the anointed one of God. You see, when our Lord Jesus came to earth, he was charged with a responsibility. And that responsibility was to purchase our redemption. And he was raised from the dead after he accomplished that great work. That's why the Scripture says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the preceding verses are very important. He says, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep? Don't look for any miracles, but simply believe that if thou shalt confess. The great work is his redemption that he accomplished on the cross when he said it's finished. And the great work of God in raising him from the dead, a demonstration that he completely satisfied all the demands of God, the holiness of God on our behalf. Beloved, we have a victorious Savior. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, it begins at Bethlehem. It carries on to Calvary, to the open tomb, and back into heaven itself, where our blessed Lord has ascended for us. John, in his gospel account, he stated that all who believe this have been born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 13. Now the outcome of the new birth, here's the test. The outcome of the new birth is spelled out in John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone that loves him who begat, everyone who loves him who called us into the fellowship of his dear son, he loves every other person who has been called into the fellowship of his dear son. That's what it says. Here's the test. Here's the fullness of the test of love of chapter 4. And he carries it over and links it to the new birth in chapter 5. You see, to love God is to love all who belong to him. This principle we have already been confronted with in chapter 4. Love for our fellow believers is evidence of true love for God. So I want to ask a question this morning. How can we know that our love for the brethren is genuine? How can we know that our love for the brethren is genuine? Well, there's a foolproof test here in 1 John 5. And the foolproof test is love for God that keeps his commandments. A love for God that keeps his commandments. And I don't believe that God is speaking here of the Ten Commandments. For these commandments that he's speaking of here are those that are addressed to the new nature. These are addressed to the new nature. And these commandments of God that are addressed to the new nature are not harsh. And they are not oppressive. The Ten Commandments or the Decalogue was oppressive. Peter said so in Acts chapter 15 verse 10. He said, why do you want to put a burden upon the yoke of believers which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? But you see, in 1 John 5 says, his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. You see, how can I tell that my love for the brethren is genuine? Do I long to keep his commandments? You see, several adults were watching a little girl carry a heavy baby. And they remarked about this seemingly heavy burden that she was bearing. But she simply exclaimed, but he's my brother. That baby's my brother. And you see, that other believer is my brother. And the epistle to the Galatians says that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How do we do it? Well, for one who has been begotten of God, his commandments are not an odious duty, but they are a delightful privilege. What a difference. Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, what God asks us to do is not an odious duty. Oh my, Sunday morning. Another meeting. You know? Is it like that? Or is it a delight to see the Lord's people? To hear their voice? To hear them tell the Lord that they love him? And tell God how precious they are for giving the Lord Jesus to us? I remember Bill Patterson, how he defined worship when he was with us years ago. He said he was in this assembly in Jamaica where he was laboring. And he said there's a young man from the country of India had just been saved. He'd just been saved very recently. He was at the Lord's Supper. And he stood up and he just simply said, dear God, you're so precious for giving us Jesus. That's all he knew. And then he said it a second time, Dear God, thank you for giving us Jesus. And he sat down. Bill said there was such a quietness there. You knew you were in the presence of God. And then a brother got up and he said, a big black man got up and he said, let us sing together number 40. Brethren, let us join to bless Jesus Christ our joy and peace. He who bowed his head so low underneath our load of woe. You see, this is not an odious duty keeping the commandments of God. It's a delightful privilege. My yoke is easy, the Lord Jesus said. My burden is light. Now this indispensable relationship means a love for the Father and a keeping of His commandments. The spirit of obedience brings the entire life into subjection to Him. And true brotherly love extends to all the children of God. Our Lord said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. But this indispensable love is linked with a faith that we call victorious, a victorious faith. And in verses 4 and 5, it speaks of a victorious faith. And this faith is a real thing. Notice, verse 4, again we're at the subject of the new birth. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. When we have that indispensable relationship, there's the ability now to overcome the world. And it's all linked to the new birth, being begotten of God. Peter, in his first epistle, he tells us how we were born from above. We were born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And that word is what is received by faith. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 say, For by grace ye are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not yourselves, it is the gift of God. And Bible scholars argue, well, what is the gift of God? Is it salvation or is it faith? What is the gift of God? Which one does that word, or that phrase, the gift of God, modify? Is it the faith? Or is it the salvation? Well, one thing is certain. The faith, the salvation, the grace is all a gift of God. It's all a gift of God. How do I know? Well, the scripture says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, you refuse to hear the word of God, and there'll never be any faith. You want more faith? Read the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. We hear the Word. And we believe it. Now the question that comes to us this morning is very simple. What is faith? What is the central quality of faith? What is it? You see, the Word of God tells us that we are justified entirely by the grace of God. That means the whole of the work of justification, declaring us righteous, not only before men, giving us a new standing there, but before God. That whole work is all of grace. Romans 4, verse 16 says, Therefore, it is of grace, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. I'll never forget when that verse came to me with power. It was an Sunday morning, a cold Sunday in February years ago. I was in the hospital. I'd had a hernia operation, and I went, took my Bible. I couldn't be with the Lord's people that morning. I took my Bible and I went down to a room all by myself. And I began to study. And as I was enjoying that, I just came in and I was weeping over that verse. For that verse says, it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Did you get that? It's all grace. And that faith is linked with it. It's a faith that it might be by grace. And we want to dwell on these words. How can I know that my faith is a real thing? You see, for John, I mentioned earlier, he's speaking not of simply and believing in an orthodox creed, but he's speaking of the faith of God's elect. How can I be sure that I have the genuine thing? I can be sure because I understand that verse. It is a faith that it might be by grace. You know, that Sunday morning, the doctor was looking for me to send me home, and he couldn't find me. And when he found me with an open Bible and tears running down my face. Because salvation is by faith. By faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure. What does that really mean? You see, that means that all the merit belongs to God, not a bit to us. It's a faith that it might be by grace. All the merit belongs to God. The saving power is not in our faith. It's in the object of our faith. And the object of our faith is God's dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's where the power is. And you see, the object of faith is Christ. And it's strictly on Him. It's by faith that it might be by grace. That's what 1 John 5 verse 1 says. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is what? Is the Christ. Is born of God. And when we've been born of God, there's a difference in our lives. We not only love Him that begat, but we love those who are begotten of God. And then we enjoy keeping the commandments of God. You see, Christ is the object. Why is He the object? And when I realized this, He met all the demands of God's holiness by His sinless life and by His bearing in that body on the tree, our sins. He met all the demands for us. You see, faith relies upon something. It relies upon the finished work that He performed on Calvary's cross, and that finished work has totally satisfied God. When God created man, Adam sinned. He didn't glorify God. He sinned. When God brought Noah out of the ark onto a new earth, a rejuvenated earth, as it were. It wasn't long until Noah showed what was in his heart. He sinned. And you can go to, we sing a song occasionally at the Lord's Supper. Hymn number 92, Lord of glory, we adore Thee, Christ of God, anointed Son. And then the ending of the verse says, excellent in all Thy ways. Something that could not be said of anybody else. He's excellent in all His ways. Not in some of them. Joshua failed. Moses failed. Noah failed. Adam failed. Abraham failed. But our Lord could bow His head before the Father and say, I have glorified Thee in the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. He didn't fail. And the object of our faith is what? The work of Christ. Oh, my faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. It is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is a victory that overcometh the world. We're not talking about some figment of the imagination. We're talking about a genuine thing. You see, faith relies on his finished work. And that finished work has totally satisfied God. How do I know? God raised him from the dead. Romans 15, verse 13 says, Romans 15, verse 13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing what? In believing what? That he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again because of our justification. And then it goes on. I'm quoting Romans 4:25. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Application. Have you passed this test? Do you have that indispensable relationship? And do you have that victorious faith that you can look at the world and you can smile and you can say, this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith? Why? Why, because the object of our faith, and where is the object of our faith? He's not on a cross, I'll tell you that. He's not in a tomb, but he's in the glory. And the God the Father said to him, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. We have an exalted, glorified Lord at the right hand of God. Have you passed the test of belief? This, beloved, is a faith that Paul wrote to Titus about, and he called it the faith of God's elect. There were two Jehovah's Witnesses came to my home one Saturday. Two older ladies. They were black. And my wife told me they were coming. I was outside. I had just washed the car and had a towel and I was wiping it. And I just ignored them until they got right to me. And I turned around and said, good morning. And what can I do for you? And the oldest one said to the younger one, boy, this man is happy. I said, I sure am, and I'll tell you why. He said, why? Gee, I had them right where I wanted them. I said, because there was once a man on the cross in Calvary's Hill who died for my sins, but God raised him from the dead, and he's now in the glory at the right hand of God on my behalf. And you know, they didn't have hardly anything left to say. Beloved, this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I wake in the morning with thoughts of his love, who's living for me in the glory above. And thus I await till he calls me away, and that keeps me bright all the rest of the day. And the moments speed forward and on comes the noon, and still I am singing, he'll come very soon. For one day in his mercy he knocks at my door, and seeking admittance knocked many times o'er. I've lived on with him now for a number of years, and that's why I have neither doubtings nor fears. For my sins are all hid in the depths of the sea. They were cast away there by the man on the tree. Beloved, do you have the faith of God, elect? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And for the truth of those who say they believe, we have a right to look for the exhibition of love toward thy brethren and a keeping of the commandments of God. We praise you, our Father, that your name to your people is as ointment poured forth, and we can with joy and expectation await the coming of him who put all our sins away there on the cross in Calvary's Hill. We thank you that this faith is all of grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Take this word now. Bless it to every heart. Dismiss us with your blessing. If there's anyone here who's lost, sweetly draw them to yourself. And may they not leave as they came in. May they leave enjoying the faith of thine elect people. A people saved by the Lord. A people redeemed by blood. A people expectantly awaiting the King of Glory. Hear us in these things. Dismiss us with your blessing. And may our God be glorified through us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.